Let's take our Bibles this morning. One other quick announcement. You can meet with the board real quick after church this morning. Just take a few minutes. Would appreciate that. We have been looking at a subject called Life's Master Key. The title of this particular message today is Miracle Anyone? And if you have your Bibles, would you turn to the book of Mark? Mark chapter 11. Does everybody have an outline? If you didn't get one, you raise your hand. There's a few here, so Glenn's ready there. He'll get them out to you. While you're waiting, turn to Mark chapter 11. I'd like to begin with a story. I was not able to find out if the story is true or not. It's written as it was. Story of mountain-moving faith. There's a small congregation in the foothills of the Great Smokies that built a sanctuary, a new sanctuary, and a piece of land willed to them by a church member. 10 days before the new church was to open, the local building inspector informed the pastor that the parking lot was inadequate for the size of the building. Until the church doubled the size of the parking lot, they would not be able to use the new sanctuary. Unfortunately, the church, with its undersized parking lot, had used every inch of their land, except for the mountain against which it had been built. In order to build more parking spaces, they would have to move the mountain out of the backyard. Undaunted, the pastor announced the next Sunday morning that he would meet that evening with all members who had mountain-moving faith. They would hold a prayer session asking God to remove the mountain from the backyard and to somehow provide enough money to have it paved and painted before the scheduled opening dedication service. At the appointed time, 24 of the congregation's 300 members assembled for prayer. I guess only 24 had mountain-moving faith. They prayed for nearly 3 hours. At 10 o'clock, the pastor said the final amen. "We'll open next Sunday as scheduled," he assured everyone. "God has never let us down before, and I believe he will be faithful this time too." We'll finish that story at the end of the message this morning. Matthew chapter 11, let's begin with verse 12. We're going to read verses 12 through 14, and then we'll skip down and read verses 20 through 26. Mark chapter 11, Mark 11, beginning with verse 12. "And on the morrow when they were come from Bethany, Jesus was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if happily he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter, forever. And his disciples heard it." Verse 20. "And in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursed is withered away. And Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. And when ye stand praying, forgive if ye have aught against any, that your Father which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses." And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. We live in an age where we need the miracles of God. There is no problem that a miracle can't solve. There's no problem in your life today that a miracle couldn't solve that problem. But I think most Christians have very little expectation that God will perform anything miraculous in their life. Hebrews 11, the great chapter of faith, is filled with miracles that God did because of the faith that people had. And I believe that God wants to work today, and he wants to do the miraculous. He wants to do the supernatural in your life, in my life as well. Jesus was showing his disciples here that the miraculous is what you can expect. When miraculous things happen, it shouldn't take us by surprise. We should expect God to be working in the supernatural in our lives. Here, Jesus had cursed this fig tree. The disciples heard him curse it. The Holy Spirit adds an important phrase in verse 14. It says, "And his disciples heard it." Now, the next morning, they noticed the fig tree had withered up. Peter is amazed. He's kind of like surprised here, and he tells Jesus that the fig tree had withered away. It's like, "Jesus, remember that tree you cursed yesterday? Look at what happened. It withered. It dried up." He was surprised. But Jesus very calmly replies, "Have faith in God." Peter, have faith in God. Don't be surprised by this, but rather have faith in God. "For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he's saying." I think what Jesus is saying to Peter here is, Peter, don't be surprised. Don't be amazed at the withering of this fig tree. That's nothing. That's nothing. As a matter of fact, if you know how to trust God, you can do more than curse a fig tree and watch it wither up and die. You can move mountains. You can say to a mountain, "Get out of the way," and it will be removed. Now, Matthew's account makes this point even clearer. In Matthew chapter 21 and verse 21, it says that Jesus answered and said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done." And so the fig tree was just an object lesson. It was a preview. It was just a sample of what God can do. Some people say, well, this was just for the disciples. Only the disciples were given this kind of faith, this ability to see the miraculous and the supernatural. I don't think so, because Jesus said in Mark chapter 11 and verse 23, using the word whosoever. He didn't say just the disciples here. He says whosoever. Verily I say unto you. He's using here an eternal principle. Now, what does Jesus mean when he says that we can move mountains? Can we stand at the bottom of Mount Everest and tell it to move into the sea and watch it happen? I believe that it could. If that needed to be happen, that God would do that for us. But there's a far greater meaning here, I believe, because in the Bible, mountains symbolize hindrances or barriers. The things that hinder us, the things that are barriers to us. Jesus is talking about those things, no matter how large, no matter how formidable they may be. If you know how to have faith and you know how to trust God, there is nothing that can become a barrier for you. There is nothing that can hinder you. There is nothing that can stop you from doing the will of God. Now, if you are following Jesus in discipleship and service and find yourself up against a mountain, something is blocking your path, something is hindering you from doing what God wants you to do, then you can move that mountain. That mountain can be moved. This is a message that we need to hear, because if we don't understand this, we spend our Christian life making excuses for why we are not what we're supposed to be. We make excuses why we don't have the power to live the Christian life like God intended for us to live it. And we will not become what God wants us to become. A miracle is God doing something that only God can do. God doing something that only God can do. It's achieving something that only God can achieve. It's building something that only God can build. Now, I want to talk about this morning in how we can have these kind of miraculous mountain-moving experiences. And the first thing is that we need to realize that this kind of power is released by faith. This kind of power is released by faith. How do you go about moving a mountain? How do you go about accomplishing the will of God? How do you become what God wants you to become? In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus gave his disciples power over demons, power over unclean spirits. And they went about and they were casting out these unclean spirits. But then after a while, a father came to the disciples and brought to them his demon-possessed son. And the disciples tried to cast this demon out of this son, but they were unsuccessful. They could not cast this demon out. To me, it's interesting that they couldn't do what Jesus told them they could do. They couldn't do what Jesus gave them the power to be able to do. He said, I've given you power over unclean spirits, over demons. And the Lord wasn't there, but when the Lord returned, he cast the demons out of this boy, and he took care of the situation. And after this, the disciples came to Jesus privately. I would too. I'd have been embarrassed by the whole ordeal. And so they came to Jesus privately and they asked him, why couldn't we have cast that demon out? Jesus gave them the answer. He said, it was because of your unbelief. That's it. Now, I would probably have made an excuse and said, but Lord, the demons have become more powerful than they used to be. Have you seen the demons nowadays? They're nothing like the demons that we encountered before. These guys are a lot bigger. They're more evil. They're more vile. No, there was no excuse like that. Jesus said simply, it was because of your unbelief. Can I tell you that every failure in the life of the church and individual Christians is a failure of faith? It's because, simply because, we don't know how to believe. We don't know how to believe. Jesus said, have faith in God. Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, that's you, that's me, whoever says to this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. So perhaps the most important thing for a believer is to learn how to trust God. That could be the most important thing for you right now. The most important thing in your life is for you to learn how to trust God. I think it's important because most Christians don't know how to trust God. They don't know how to believe God. Jesus said, have faith in God. So what does it mean to have faith in God? The word God is in the emphatic position. The sentence structure of the Greek puts the word God in the emphatic position. The emphasis is on the word God. The emphasis is not on the word faith. It's on the word God. Most of us put the emphasis on faith. Jesus didn't put the emphasis on faith. He put the emphasis on God. The proof of your faith lies not in the faith, but in the object of that faith. Faith is only as viable as its object. We don't have faith in our faith. We have faith in God. For example, over here is a mountain. We know that it's going to take mountain-moving faith to move that mountain. So we pull out our faith. We examine it. We weigh it. We measure it. We evaluate it against the situation. And we say this. How many times have we said this? I don't know if I have enough faith. What we're doing is placing our faith in our faith. So people excuse themselves because they say, my faith is weak. I couldn't accomplish this for God. I couldn't get it done because my faith is weak. Jesus said, have faith in God. And then he went a little bit further even and he says, you believe in God, believe also in me. Our faith is to be directed to Christ. Have faith in me. You know, even in Capernaum, where it says that Jesus could do very few miracles there. All he could do was heal a few folks. You know the reason why? It was because the people from Capernaum knew Jesus. Is this not Joseph's son? Mary with his mother. We know him. We know his family. And Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country. They did not see him as the divine Son of God. They had not put their complete faith and trust in him in that way. Jesus said, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And so Jesus said, you believe in God. He says, believe in me. Put your faith in me. You know, I was surprised as I thought about this. With just a couple of exceptions, the people who came to Jesus with a need came with imperfect faith. But Jesus still responded to that faith and met their need. The one example where there was the person of great faith was the Roman centurion. And Jesus remarked and said, I have not seen such great faith, no, not in all of Israel. But you know where that centurion's faith was? You see, as a Roman centurion, he was given charge of 100 men. There was 100 men under his command. And he says, I say to this one, go, when he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. And he said, I too am a man under authority. I also am a man under authority. He recognized that Jesus himself was someone who was under authority. Who was Jesus under the authority of? The Heavenly Father. And because Jesus was under the authority of the Heavenly Father, he could give the command, and this centurion's servant would be healed. And so Jesus said, it's the power comes in putting the faith in the right object, in the right place. Now, here's an example of imperfect faith. Jesus is asleep in the boat. Storm arises very quickly on the Sea of Galilee. It's a terrible storm. The disciples, being experienced fishermen, think that they are going to perish in this storm. Where's Jesus? He's asleep in the back of the boat. So they wake Jesus up. Lord, don't you care? We're going to die in this storm. Don't you care? We are going to perish. Now, when Jesus awakes, what does he do? He says, O ye of little faith. O you of little faith. And then he said, because you have such little faith, I'm going to let the boat sink. Just to prove to you that you don't have enough faith, that your faith is small, I'm going to let you drown in this storm. If you guys would have had such great and strong faith, I would have calmed the sea. I would have rebuked the waves. No. What Jesus did was rebuke them for their little faith, but then he went ahead and performed the miracle. He calmed the sea. He stopped the winds. Why? Because this. Even though their faith was weak, their faith was in the right place. Even though their faith was weak, Jesus was in the boat. The object of their faith was in the boat. See, having faith in your faith is not much different than having faith in yourself. This to me is a freeing thing, because I do doubt my abilities. My faith is not perfect. There are times when my faith is anything but strong. It is weak. But I can put my trust in someone who has all power and who has all authority. And you know, some of the times the things that keep us from moving out and acting in faith is because we say to ourselves, I'm weak in faith. I don't know if I can do this. And so it hinders us. It stops us from ever even trying, from ever even stepping out in faith. And Jesus is saying to you today, even though your faith might be little, even though your faith might be weak at times and imperfect, if you trust me, you make me the object of your faith, I will be able to move mountains. I will be able to do the miraculous. I'll be able to do the things that you need and that I want done in your life. How many of you have ever went ice fishing? See your hand? If you haven't went ice fishing, how many of you ever walked out on a frozen lake? All right. How many of you can walk out there and not be worried about it at all? Well, time of the year makes a difference, yeah. Any time of year, even when it's thick, I don't care. If it's thick, how many of you are still a little bit timid about walking out there? That's me. In fact, I wouldn't walk out in the middle of the lake. I'd stay around the edge. But those of you that don't have any fear about walking out on the ice, and those of you who do have fear about walking out on the ice, are those of you that fear, are you just as safe as the ones who don't have the fear? You are, aren't you? You're just as safe. See, it wasn't their faith that was holding them up. It was the ice. It wasn't really the faith in the ice. It was the ice that was holding them up. You say, well, what's the advantage then of having great faith? I'm glad you asked that. Because it allows the fishermen to get out in the middle of the lake to the good fishing spots. It allows him to get out of the lake, be calm and restful while he's fishing and doing what he wants to do. Some people stay on the edge, scared to death that something bad is going to happen. And here again, there are some of us in the Christian life, we're afraid to step out and do anything for God because we're afraid that something bad is going to happen. I don't have the faith to do that, and so I'm just going to stay back here. I'll let those who have greater faith go and get the job done and catch the fish. You see what I'm saying here? Faith, lack of faith, little faith, is a hindrance to us. A lack of faith would keep us from doing what God wants us to do. Lack of faith will keep us from walking out there in the middle of the ice. Lack of faith will cause us to be unrestful as we live the Christian life. And I was asking somebody one time, because as I said, I'm one who stays on the edge. Asking somebody, how do you get up enough nerve to walk out there in the middle of the ice? Where do you find this courage to do that anyway? You know what somebody responded? With this. We know the ice. We know the ice. You know what that tells me? Those Christians who have the great faith know God. That's really what it is. They know God. They know that they can trust God. He becomes the object of their faith. His great faith comes from his knowledge of the ice. For the Christian, great faith is because he knows the Lord. Weak faith is weak because it has an effective knowledge of the Lord. The greater your knowledge of the object of your faith, the greater your faith will become. What does Hebrews tell us? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. What's that faith doing? It is linking faith with a relationship with God. It is linking faith with knowing God. It is linking faith with seeking God. And so very simply, the more we seek God, the more we know God, the greater our faith will become. You want to have great faith? You want your faith to grow? You want it to increase? Don't just concentrate on faith. Concentrate on knowing God. Concentrate on having a greater knowledge of God. Because as you know him and you find him to be absolutely trustworthy, then your faith will grow because your faith is in the right place. Some of us are like a kid who planted a seed and then dug it up every day to see if it was growing. Best way I know to kill it. Spurgeon said, "Don't make a savior of your faith. It is not faith that saves, it is Christ." He went on to say, "Weak faith will not destroy you." Very eloquently, even a trembling hand can receive a golden gift. Even though your faith might be weak, you can still receive a golden gift from the Lord. Let me ask you this. Can you trust somebody who is willing to give their life for you. I mean, here is Jesus. He paid the ultimate price. He shed his life's blood. He died on the cross for your sins. If he is willing to do that for you, don't you think you could trust him with any area of your life? And so that's where the object of our faith should be. The Hebrew children said, our God is able to deliver us. Their faith was in God. They had a knowledge of God. See, our God is able to deliver us from this situation. He will deliver us from thy hand, O King. Second thing that we need to understand is that this faith is expressed by prayer. Verse 24, therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. Now, when the word therefore is used in a passage, we have to know what it is there for. And Jesus used the word therefore to make an application to what he has been saying. Here he links faith and prayer. Verse 22, and all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. And when Jesus told his disciples that they couldn't cast out the demon because of their unbelief, he tells them in the very next statement that this kind doesn't go out but by prayer and fasting. It goes like this in Matthew 17, verse 19 through 21. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. And so faith is linked inseparably with prayer. Why? Because prayer is an expression of your faith. Prayer is asking, and asking is an expression of confidence. A child believes that his parents could and would meet every need that he has. You know, children don't worry about those things. They believe this even though they have probably, every child has probably heard, money doesn't grow on trees. But they still know that if they have a need, you are going to provide that need for them. The expression of faith for the child is they have a need for shoes, and they come to mom and dad and they say, mom, dad, I have a need for shoes. Can you buy me a pair of shoes? And they come with childlike faith. They need these things, so they know that mom and dad would give them to them. You know, I would be embarrassed if my children went to the neighbor and said, I have need of shoes. Could you buy me some shoes? A lot of Christians, I think, are like that. And God is longing for us to go to him because he wants to be the one that meets our needs. And the way we ask is through prayer. Prayer is an expression of faith. Now, I'll tell you what kind of faith you have if you tell me about your prayer life. You tell me about your prayer life, and you tell me if you go to God with your needs and your petitions and you ask them to meet those needs, I can tell you what kind of prayer life, what kind of faith you have. Secondly, he tells us that this faith is expressed. Or first of all, Jesus tells us that this kind of faith that moves mountains is released by faith. Then he tells us that this faith is expressed by prayer. And thirdly, this prayer is regulated by forgiveness. So there you are. Standing at the foot of the mountain. There's a mountain that needs to be moved because it's standing in your way. It's a barrier. It's a hindrance. You are praying for God to move that mountain. And while you're standing there, you're told to exercise forgiveness. Does that make sense to you? Does that sound a little strange? A little unusual? Are you surprised to find the words of verse 25 there? You know, I would never have thought to put in anything about forgiveness. We're talking about faith here. I mean, we're having a good time. We're talking about faith. We're talking about moving mountains. We're talking about prayer. And all of a sudden, God has to bring up this matter of forgiveness. I mean, what does that have to do with anything anyway? Yet verse 25 begins with the word and, which means he is connecting everything else that is said before that. Wow. See, the Lord evaluates your relationship with him by your relationship with other people. When I pray, he looks into my heart and he looks, first of all, for a forgiving spirit. While I am standing to pray, if I have unforgiveness towards somebody, I might as well stop praying. If my prayer is not heard, then there is no way for my faith to be expressed. And if faith cannot be expressed, the mountain can't be moved. So the greatest cause to unanswered prayer is an unforgiving spirit. Now, if you're having problems getting a prayer answered, I suggest, first of all, that you check out your relationship with others. If you are not able to remove some mountains, the reason might not have anything to do with your faith at all. It might be an unforgiving spirit. Matthew chapter 7, verse 11, Jesus says, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him?" Great. I like that verse. Then Jesus connects this verse with the next. "Therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets." And here again, there is a connection between answered prayer and our relationship to other people. And we know this verse as the golden rule. But here's how we think this verse, what we think this verse says. We think it says, what you don't want done to you, don't do that to anybody else. I don't want to poke in the nose, so I'm not going to poke anybody else in the nose. You know, that's the way we think of it. But that's not what it says. This verse is not negative, it's positive. He's saying, what you want done to you, do to others first. What good things you want others to do for you, you take the initiative and do for them. And so when I pray, I want God to give me good things. That's what I'm praying for. Asking God to bless me. Asking God to give me what I need. Asking God to give me good gifts. God says, all right, if you want me to give you good things, you must do good things to others. Jesus connects faith, prayer, and our relationship with other people. You see, if I have an unforgiving spirit and I can't forgive someone, the Lord wants me to deal with that. And he will remind me about that when I come to prayer, and I will not be able to ask him for things. That's really it. I'd be so consumed by this unforgiveness that I'm not free to ask God for what? And I'm guilty. I feel guilty. Because here I am, asking God for something when I know I don't deserve it. And so Jesus says, when you pray, when you stand at the foot of a mountain and you're ready to move a mountain, he says that mountain is going to be removed by faith in me. But that faith is going to be expressed in prayer. But while you're praying, if there is somebody that you have not forgiven, forgive them. And then I will be free to move the mountain. We have a little book. You may not know it, but you have one. In one column, you have written the words accounts receivable. These are things that people have done for you, to you. And behind the person's name, we write a little IOU. You know, I owe them for this. I owe them for what they have done for me. So if somebody offends us, we put their name down. Behind their name, we write an IOU. And then we have another column, accounts payable. And when we have paid them back for what they've done and we've gotten even, then we write that down in that other column. But you know what forgiveness is? Forgiveness is clearing the record of those that have wronged me. It's erasing the names in the IOUs of everybody in the column, accounts receivable. Clearing the record of those that have wronged me. And it doesn't stop there. And allowing God to love them through me. See, that's the tough part. But that's the evidence of true forgiveness. Am I now able to love this person who has wronged me? Am I now able to let God love them through me? Jesus says that if you have forgiven and you can now do good to those that have hurt you, I will do good to you. I will give you the good gifts. I will move the mountains. And so there's this idea of faith that expressed by prayer, but it's only received as we learn how to fully forgive. The congregation had this problem. They wanted to move into their new building. They found out their parking lot was not big enough. Pastor scheduled a prayer meeting. Those with mountain moving faith showed up to pray and ask God to move the mountain. They left the prayer meeting with the pastor saying, God has never let us down before. I believe he will be faithful this time too. The next morning, as he was working in his study, there came a knock at his door. When he called, come in, a rough-looking construction foreman appeared, removing his hard hat as he entered. Excuse me, Reverend, I'm from a construction company over in the next county. We're building a huge new shopping mall over there, and we need some fill dirt. Would you be willing to sell us a chunk of that mountain behind the church? We'll pay you for the dirt we remove and pave all the exposed area free of charge if we can have it right away. We can't do anything else until we get the dirt in and allow it to settle properly. The church held the dedication service on time, and there were far more members with mountain moving faith the next Sunday than there was the Sunday before. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed? We could have the ladies back to the